Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. If you're using one of the Bibles from the chairs, it can be found on page 466. We're in Psalm 37 as we continue to make our way through the Psalms during the summer times. Psalm 37. And I'm going to read it for you here in just a moment in its entirety, but I want to begin where we actually ended off last week. So once you get to Psalm 37, if you just skim your eyes back a few verses, the very end of Psalm 36. Last week, we saw that David ended Psalm 36 in verse 10, praying for God's steadfast love to continue to rest upon him and upon God's people. And then in verse 11 of Psalm 36, David prayed that the hand of the wicked would not drive him away from the refuge of God's love. That's where we were last week. Now, Psalm 37 that we're going to look at today is perfectly positioned after Psalm 36 because Psalm 37 gives us an example of a particularly sinister way that the wicked might cause us to take our eyes off of God and the security of His love and providence. And it's this. What happens in your heart when the wicked prosper while you languish or suffer? Or not even just the wicked, but when anyone else other than you, when someone else thrives in some way and you don't, what is the natural reflex of your heart? It's so easy for our focus to be diverted from the Lord and to fixate on this other person who's experiencing these things that we want to experience. And we say things like, why do they get to have that? Why do they get to experience that? Why do they get to enjoy that and I don't? But I should, and they shouldn't really. I mean, if you really knew the kind of person they were. I mean, it's not fair, God, that they get to have that thing and I don't. And suddenly, envy is born in our hearts, along with its siblings, comparison, rivalry, resentment, anger. And in a moment, we have moved from resting in God's good pleasure and providence and His goodness and love, and now we've all of a sudden moved to a preoccupation with another person and what they are getting and what they get to experience, and our thought life becomes consumed with comparisons and questions of fairness. Envy is an insidious evil. It rots us from the inside out. It clouds our ability to see or enjoy all that God is for us. David had a front row seat to the destructive power of envy because it was envy that led to King Saul's downfall. And David was the object of his envy. And it nearly killed David. You can read all about it in 1 Samuel 18. Some of you are in the grip of envy today, and it's killing your joy, and you know it. But it's just so powerful because you just can't stop your mind from going to this other person and wanting what they have, wanting to experience what they have. You imagine being that person. I want that. And I want to be that. Scripture holds forth some amazing hope. There is freedom from envy through Jesus Christ. There is. So we're going to talk really practically today about envy, about how to fight it by turning back to God and embracing what David calls meekness in the place of envy. So hear then what Holy Scripture says, Psalm 37. It's a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is a long psalm, obviously. I'm not going to be able to explain every verse. Aren't you thankful? We'd be here for a long time. But they're all good, and they can all fit under the summary that verse 1 provides. So look back at verse 1 here. David begins the psalm with this imperative, with this command, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Fret not. In other words, don't be anxiously vexed or bothered by evildoers, or to put it another way, don't be envious of wrongdoers. So the question has to be asked, why might we be tempted to be envious of wrongdoers? Right? Well, look at the middle of verse 7. Middle of verse 7. David says the same thing again. Fret not yourself over the one, the evildoer here, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. So the situation of Psalm 37 is this. The wicked are prospering in some way, and the righteous are not. In fact, the righteous often suffer at the hand of the prospering wicked. I don't know if you caught it when I was reading, but here in Psalm 37, the righteous are being plotted against, verse 12, and they even face death threats, verse 32, all while the wicked go on enjoying their life, just doing what I want to do. It might be helpful here to remember that in the Psalms, the righteous are those who trust and take refuge in God and act according to His character. That's what the righteous stands for in the book of Psalms. These are the people that turn to God and trust in Him. That's the righteous. The wicked are those who ignore or disdain the Lord and therefore act according to their own self-centered or self-directed whims. They will go to any length to get the desire that they want. They walk by sight. Those are the two ways to live. There's no in between. You're either a righteous person who trusts in God or one of the wicked who trusts in yourself. So feel the weight then of this situation here in Psalm 37. The wicked who hate God are prospering and thriving. And the righteous who love God, who are seeking after God, are suffering and in languish. How can this be? David is well aware of the turmoil that this creates in our hearts and our minds. The times when we say, "Why, God? Why is this the case? They prosper, but they don't even acknowledge you or submit to you. And here I am suffering, all while trying to remember you and seek after you. It's not fair, God. Are you just?" And sometimes we even say things like, "I'm just trying so hard, God. I'm just trying so hard to do what you want me to do. Yet this is what I get to experience. But they get that." Have you ever had this sort of internal dialogue before? Am I the only? Well, I don't think so. This is a frustration that we will face at every age and at every stage of life. Why did she get an A on her test and I got a C when I studied, but everyone knows that she cheated? He got picked for the team and I didn't, even though he blows off practice. That person enjoys a good reputation, even though they're falsely accusing me. He's getting married, even though he mistreats women, and here I am still single. They're irresponsible and immoral parents, but they're the ones who get to have children and not us. I worked so hard and I've worked so long for so many years, and this lazy dude wins the lottery? They totally dishonor God with their body, yet I'm the one who gets sick. I raised my kids to fear the Lord, yet they're straying from the Lord, but their kids love the Lord in spite of their atheist upbringing. Is this becoming relevant for you? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? When these questions pop into our minds, the battle against envy has begun. If we entertain these questions, if we ruminate on these questions, if we allow them to we allow them to populate all of our thinking, if we allow them to occupy and consume us, if we allow these sorts of questions to affect our emotions, the sin of envy is inevitable. That's why David tells us right off the bat here in Psalm 37, verse 1. That's why David says right at the beginning, look, you're going to experience this at some point in your life. You're going to look around you and say, why are the wicked prospering in these ways, yet I'm suffering, but I'm the one who's trying to wait on God. You will experience this at some point in your life. And David says, when you do, beware of envy, because it lurks behind these questions of fairness and comparison, ready to pounce. So what exactly is envy? I'd define it this way. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Envy is resentment toward another person who is enjoying something that you desire for yourself. Resentment toward another person who is enjoying something you desire for yourself. It's resentment toward another person. This is what makes envy different than jealousy or covetousness. Jealousy is directed at the thing. Envy is directed at the person who is experiencing that thing. And it often says this, I want to be that person, or I don't want that person to experience that thing because I want it for myself. Envy is directed at the person. It's resentment toward the person who's enjoying something you desire for yourself. And the desire may be a legitimate desire. It's okay to want to pass your test. It's okay to want to be picked for the team, to be married, to have kids who love the Lord and don't stray. Those are legitimate desires. But the sin is in the way that the desire is processed internally and then acted on externally. It starts in our thought life, right? That's where envy tends to reside. Why do they get that? I want that. They don't deserve that. I deserve that, actually. In fact, I demand to have it right now. It's not fair that they get it and I don't. I guess I have to avoid them now. And then it easily begins to spill over into our outward actions. We act in bitterness or malice or anger toward that other person because they're experiencing something that we want. And that's why David adds the admonition that he does in verse 8. So jump your eyes down to verse 8. David says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. In other words, the sin of envy just will lead you to more and more evil. You'll begin to act in outward anger toward this other person, potentially even wrath, because they are experiencing something that you want for yourself. Ironically, the righteous person who gives in unrestrained to envy begins to align himself with the wicked because he becomes self-consumed by what he doesn't have and driven by resentment and anger toward those who do. When others prosper in life and you don't, beware of envy. So that's the big red flag that David waves right at the beginning of this psalm. When the wicked prosper and you languish, you need to beware of envy. It's just right there. But how do we really fight envy? That's the bigger question. How do we fight envy? How do we go on the offensive when we feel this battle being waged in our hearts? Well, Psalm 37 repeatedly gives us the same answer. Envy, which plays out on this plane, right, this horizontal plane, because I'm thinking all about what this person has and that I want to be that person and I don't want that person to experience what they're experiencing. Envy, which plays out on this horizontal plane, has to be fought by turning our thoughts and desires back onto God in this vertical plane. When we do that, we won't be preoccupied with this other person, right? When our thoughts are filled with who God is for us and what He promises, all of a sudden, there's not as much mental space to worry about this person. But more than that, when we turn back to God, we're coming before the one who has the power to fulfill all of our deepest desires. We envy because we are broken people, and we think that these legitimate desires can be found in someplace else other than in God. Look at verses 3 through 7. I'm going to read these again. And as I read, I want you to notice the progressive, God-centered battle plan that David lays out for us to fight against envy. Okay? So instead of fretting, instead of being envious when the wicked prosper, verse 3, instead of that, trust in the Lord. That is, trust that all things are in His providential care and that He is good to His people. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That is, having trusted in His goodness, now seek to make Him your greatest delight, your greatest treasure, your greatest pleasure. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then, verse 5, once you've trusted in the Lord and delighted in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord. Now, this is a really interesting word, commit. It literally means roll onto. And so what David is saying here is this. After you've trusted in God and delighted in Him, then you need to roll all of your frustrations, all of your vexation, all of your anxieties about what this person has that you don't. You need to roll all of those, bring them as burdens before the Lord and leave them there. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And then verse 7, after you've done these things, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him to act in His perfect timing on your behalf, to give you what He deems is best for you. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And then just jump your eyes down to verse 9. Get this. The one who waits on the Lord will inherit the land. So this is the battle plan for fighting envy. Trust in God, delight in God, commit your way to God, that is, roll all of your anxieties onto Him, and then wait patiently on God. Now, I want you to notice every single one of these commands, and they're all commands, they're all imperatives, they're all things that we ought to do, all of these are focused on God. Their focus is on God, drawing our attention away from what the wicked are experiencing, what other people have, and drawing our attention back to God. The key weapon we have in fighting envy is God Himself. We bring God back into our ruminations about other people. We remember His character, that He is good all of the time, that He is wisely in control of all things, and we rest in His providence. We set our thoughts back onto Him. We take refuge in Him. Now, there's a word that describes the man or woman who follows this battle plan. And we see it in verse 11. Look at verse 11. The meek shall inherit the land. Now, in verse 9, we just saw that it's those who wait on the Lord who inherit the land. Here, David sums all of this together, and he says, it's the meek. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The opposite of being an envious person is being a meek person, embracing the character of meekness. Meekness describes a person who quietly and patiently trusts God and avoids brash self-assertion. That's who a meek person is. They quietly and patiently trust God and they avoid brash self-assertion. That means they aren't the people who are constantly saying, I want, I deserve, give me that. And this meekness is not a quality of weakness. Right? It's easy to sometimes think that meekness means I get stepped on all the time. That's not the case. All the way through Scripture, meekness is a quality of strength. It takes strength to be meek in all of these ways when all that is in you wants to say, I deserve what they have and I deserve it right now. But it's only the God-focused meek person who is able to defeat envy. The opposite of envying what someone else has is embracing a character of meekness. trusting in God, delighting in God, committing my way to God, waiting patiently for God to give me what he wants to give me. Now, let's pause here for a moment. If envy is a struggle for you, and if you were to come to meet with me in my office to kind of talk through this struggle, and if I told you, okay, what you need to do is avoid envy in the future. Just stop it. Just stop being envious and trust God and cultivate meekness. You would probably walk out of my office thinking, okay, I think Chris is right, but that's not really helpful for me in the midst of this struggle, right? You'd probably want your money back. I don't actually charge, so you wouldn't get anything back. I need something more. I need something more powerful, something to compel my heart to choose meekness over envy, because envy works at the level of our desires, right? It appeals to us because it makes us think that I can imagine being this person and experiencing what they get to experience. We can imagine being them, and so envy works at this deep level of our desires. And if you walked out of my office thinking, oh, that wasn't super helpful, you'd be right. You need something more than to simply be pointed in the right direction in your fight against envy. You need some reasons. You need some motivations to embrace meekness, reasons that work at the heart level, at the level of desire, reasons that make you say, yes, the way of meekness is so much more satisfying than the way of envy. I desire that way of life. I don't want to go back to being this kind of person who envies constantly what other people have. Guess what? The rest of Psalm 37 gives us just that. Reasons, powerful reasons, why you should embrace meekness instead of envy, especially when the wicked prosper and you have to suffer. This is where the power is in this psalm. Powerful motivations to choose and embrace meekness instead of envy. So I've got two of them, two big reasons, okay, that I'm going to give you. The second one has a few sub-points. So that's kind of where we're going in the time that we've got left here. So the first reason is this. The first reason why you should embrace meekness instead of envy. The first reason is this. The wicked may prosper and succeed in the short run, but they will suffer in the long run. You can see this all throughout the psalm. Okay, but let me just give you a few instances. Verses 35 and 36. So jump forward to verse 35. David says, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. Right? The picture here is one of a healthy tree. It's thriving, it's prospering, it's green. So it looks like the wicked are prospering. They're enjoying all of these great things, but then all of a sudden, verse 36, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. So as quickly as the wicked seem to prosper, all of a sudden, he's gone. All the way back up in verse 2, David has just said, don't be envious of wrongdoers. Why? Because, verse 2, they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Right? Just they'll fade away. In verse 20, the wicked will perish. The wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. The picture here is of the flowers of the field that are bright and colorful for a few weeks in the spring, and then all of a sudden they're gone. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. So here's the point. Here's the point. If the wicked suffer in the long run, why would you envy them? Why would you envy what they have? Or why would you, in your envy, want to become like them? Why would you lash yourself to a sinking ship? So this is one powerful reason to avoid envy. Its end is destruction and separation from the Lord. So all of a sudden, hearing this reason and seeing this throughout the psalm injects a little bit of gravity into this battle. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to go down with the wicked because I'm envying what they get to experience. That's the first reason to embrace meekness over envy. Here's the second reason. The second reason you should embrace meekness instead of envy is this. The righteous, or the meek, they're interchangeable here in this psalm. The righteous may suffer and lack in the short run, but they will abundantly prosper in the long run. Do you see how those two are just the flip side of each other? The righteous may suffer and lack in the short run, but they will abundantly prosper in the long run. And by long run, I mean eternity without end. So ask yourself, which of these would you rather have? Because the psalm only presents us with two choices. Would you rather prosper now for a short time? Because that's what envy wants, right? It says, I want this thing, and I want it right now on my terms. Would you rather prosper right now for a short time and then judgment? Or would you rather invest in eternal joy? You'll just have to wait a short time before it comes to its full fruition. And it's not really that long, because the Bible says over and over again, our life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone, and then we're there in eternity. The righteous will abundantly prosper in the long run. In what ways? In what ways did the righteous abundantly prosper in the long run? I'm glad you asked. Four ways. We'll end with these. Number one, God promises to vindicate the righteous for their righteousness. God promises to vindicate the righteous for their righteousness, or the meek for their meekness. In other words, your trust in God is not hidden from Him when you suffer. Your meekness, your waiting on Him, it will be upheld on the last day, and your patient trust will be made clear to all by the Lord. God will ultimately rule in your favor. The wicked are not going to win in the end. And until that final day of public vindication, God promises to protect you and to never forsake you. Again, all sorts of examples in our text. But look at verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. How will He act? Verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Do you sometimes feel, when you're waiting on God, pleading with Him to give you something that is good and right, and you come before Him over and over again, and you ask Him for it, and yet you see all of these other people experiencing it, but here you are on your knees before the Lord crying out to Him, do you sometimes feel like your righteousness, your waiting on Him, has all been done in darkness? Do you see, Lord? Do you see me crying out to You, seeking after You? Listen. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Your waiting on Him in those dark moments will one day be seen to all. He will make sure of it. He will vindicate your righteousness. He will vindicate your meekness. Your waiting on Him when the waiting is hard. He will uphold you. The same thing in verses 16 and 17. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the wicked. So there's a contentedness to meekness. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the wicked. Why? For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous, those who wait and trust on Him. So let that be motivation for you to embrace meekness. God promises to vindicate you when you choose the way of meekness. Number two, this is the second way the meek prosper in the long run. Number two, the meek enrich the lives of their children. The meek enrich the lives of their children. Look at verse 25. David gives a personal testimony here. I have been young and now am old, Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously. So get this, the righteous are generous and giving out of their lack, contrary to the envious who only desire and take what is not theirs. The righteous is ever lending generously, and get this, his children become a blessing. Certainly a blessing to him or to her, but I think the psalm means more than that. I think a blessing to those around them, a blessing to future generations. Generally, when you value meekness and live it out, your kids over time will catch the happiness of waiting on God and giving to others instead of taking and demanding what they don't have. And when they grow up, they also will be a blessing to others, presumably because they will act in the same meekness that they have seen modeled for them. Now, this is a proverb. This is a wisdom psalm. That means that this is not 100% guarantee. There will be exceptions to this. But whether you embrace meekness or envy will impact not only your eternity, but the eternity of your family. That's a powerful reason for you to embrace meekness and not envy when the wicked prosper. Number three, all the desires of the meek will be fulfilled. Just listen to that. All the desires of the meek will be fulfilled. Look at verse 4. This is probably the most well-known verse in this chapter. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's interesting because envy usually arises from not having some desire of your heart met. And yet here is God in verse 4 saying, hey, if you delight in me instead of envying that person, I'll see your desires and raise them. God promises some incredible things to those who delight in him. He does. Now, we're not talking here about a fully paid for shopping spree where you bring forth your list of everything that you want and you give it to God and say, okay, now deliver, God. We've already seen that the righteous, the meek, who make God their greatest treasure and delight, they will be content with little, verse 16. They will be people who want most what God wants. So the way to understand verse 4 then is this. All the desires and longings that you have right now, all of the moments that you have gone before the Lord and said, Lord, please, please would you give me this? I'm waiting on you, please. All of those moments, all of the longings that are brought into those moments of pleading before the Lord, all those moments when you see other people enjoying that thing that you've been asking the Lord for so long, even though they don't deserve it, all of those longings will be met and fulfilled in God Himself. Somehow, some way, and someday soon. And it might not be in the way that you imagine enjoying those desires, but let it be enough for you to know that they will be met and met exceedingly. Do you know that God loves His children? Do you know that God loves you? So will you trust Him to give you what is best for you in His perfect timing? He will. And if you wait for him in this way, if you embrace meekness in this way, God will blow your mind. He'll blow your mind with what you're allowed to experience of him and his grace. Finally, number 4, the meek are promised a glorious inheritance. The meek are promised a glorious inheritance. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And verse 29 says the same thing. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And the same thing is said 3 other times in our psalm. It's almost like David really wants us to get this point. The idea is this, that if the wicked are eventually removed, then only the righteous are left to enjoy God and the fruitfulness of the land that he has given to them. But we're not just talking about a little strip of dirt here. Do you remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. He actually quotes from this psalm. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth. A worldwide call to all nations to trust and follow a universal Savior and Lord demands a global inheritance. In fact, that's where the Bible ends. An entire new heaven and new earth where the righteous dwell securely in the presence of the Lord and all of their desires are met fully and finally. So it's not just about a location. It's about the quality of life then and there, having every longing of our heart fulfilled in the most satisfying way. All of this waits at the finish line for the meek. Let that be power and motivation to choose meekness over envy when the wicked prosper, but you languish. King Jesus calls us to meekness just like King David. It's a character of his kingdom. Not only to imitate him in his meekness and lowliness of heart, although we should imitate Jesus, that's a good thing, but to recognize that our own meekness and defeat of envy is possible only because Jesus has gone before us as the truly meek one on our behalf. He suffered, he endured suffering at the hand of the wicked by going to the cross in our place. And for our sins, sins like envy, he was vindicated by God for his meekness in going that way in his resurrection. And to him belongs the kingdom, the inheritance forever and ever to share with those who trust in him. The battle against envy can only be won by riding on the coattails of Christ's own meekness that sent him to the cross in our place. The gospel is the missing ingredient in the battle against envy, the key ingredient, because it's the gospel that allows us to enter into our own fight against envy, knowing that we fight an already defeated foe. We don't go against envy thinking, I don't know. At the end of the day, I don't know if envy is going to win. We go up against envy, trusting in the Lord, knowing Christ has won the victory. And I'm simply enacting his victory in this instance, in this small little skirmish. And thank God that this is the case, that Christ has gone before us. It means that all of his resources are available to you as you cultivate meekness, preeminent of which is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not trusting in Christ today, turn to Jesus. That's the first step in battling envy. And then allow him and his Holy Spirit to help you believe all of these truths so that you'll begin to live out meekness in your own life. Let's pray. So would you transform our hearts, Lord, that we would not be people of envy, people preoccupied with the fairness of what others get and what we don't. Would you make us to be meek? Would you make us to humbly trust you and to wait on you? Spur us on in this, Holy Spirit, by reminding us of the far greater promises and blessings that belong to the meek that we will undoubtedly experience someday when we cling tightly to you. We acknowledge that your steadfast love and our being with you in the new earth is far greater than any pleasure we might derive from envy or becoming like the wicked. And remind us now in these coming moments of the beauty of your all-surpassing love and promises in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.